Walk in. There he is in the back. Came back from camping early. Can't get enough Bible. Chris is the young man that I told you that traveled with me there and was soaking up the information. And be ready next week to give you testimony, Chris. I would have, anyhow. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to continue our study here on this subject. And what we came to a place where the Apostle Paul is really setting out goals of the Christian life that perhaps, that I told you last week in confession, it so far surpasses the goal that God has brought me to in my life as far as being able to, I could read the verses, know what he means by the verses, somewhat desire that, but to put the effort to die for the Lord has not happened yet. It can happen, by the way. I'm going to give you some challenges concerning that. But the Apostle Paul has the loftiest goals for the Christian life. He told us prior to that what his goals were, and all those things that were in religion were gained to him. He ends up counting loss for Christ because they weren't real. They're just man-made way of approaching God, and actually that kept him from knowing Jesus Christ. So in our scripture reading, just begin at verse 8. He says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we can look at this passage of Scripture and yield ourselves to the point that everything else in the world becomes strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And Father, we pray that we look forward and love your appearing like Paul did. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul gave up religion to know the Savior. You know, so often, and you know, we come to church here, we're a Bible church. We talk a lot about salvation, about knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, but that's not always the case in every place. I just came back from that conference, and after I preached, I was told that 40% of the people in the conference were actually new people to the conference. They had Forgotten Truths added quite an impact to the people that attended that conference, as well as some other other things that people came in contact with, the subject of right division, the understanding of grace and right division, and came there. The reason I say that is I focused in on the judgment seat of Christ when I was preaching, and then at the end I gave the gospel, and when I was all done, you always kick yourself thinking, did you make anything clear? Because when you think about it, if there was a lost person sitting there, and I'm talking about being judged at the judgment seat of Christ, well, most lost people think that there's a great judgment at the end of life, and God's going to judge you for your works, and if you have bad works, you're going to hell. If you have good works, you're going to heaven. And but the judgment seat of Christ isn't that at all. The judgment, well, let me first explain that afterwards I give the gospel and say it's not of our works, it's by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ, that he did all the work, he paid for our sins. And you could imagine someone there that might be new and say, wait a minute, wasn't he all through his message talking about God's going to judge us for our works and not so much for our works, but the things we've done in our body is how the Bible says it. And then turn around and say, we're not saved by our works, we're saved on the basis of grace as a gift from God through faith in Jesus Christ. That could be real confusing. You know, you think about, oh boy, I hope I didn't confuse someone about the gospel. That's the last thing you ever want to do. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about the things that he gave up, is he had all this religious effort that he thought made him close to God. When he says he gave all that up that he might win Christ and be found in him, that is, in Christ, having Christ's righteousness, you find out in the Bible that you're a sinner. No matter how hard you try, you can't erase sin. You can be better than another sinner, but where does that get you? You know, sin, they sometimes say, is missing the mark. And years ago, I learned the illustration that if you're going to jump the Grand Canyon, so you exercise and you're going to jump the Grand Canyon, you run and you jump as far as you can, you get out 10 feet. You fall short, don't you? Now, you can be Evel Knievel and say, I'm not going to be that stupid. I'm going to get a ramp. I'm going to get a motorcycle. I'm going to put a jet engine on it. And you rev it up, and you go up that ramp. You go flying, and you miss it just by 10 feet on the other side. You still fall short, don't you? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't be saved by all your efforts. Paul, in all his religious effort, he outdid everybody he challenged in the previous verses to try to outdo what he did. But he came to realize that all that he did is, he calls it dung. You saw that in verse 8 there. Because it before God, you're still standing there in your righteousness and filthy rags. Salvation is realizing that God loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He came to the cross and paid for our sins. And in paying for our sins, he took all our sins away. They're paid for. That doesn't make you saved yet. It's when you believe what Jesus Christ did, God's waiting for you to trust the provision that he provided for you through his Son, that his Son died and paid for your sins. When you trust that to be your payment of sin, God saves you, forgives you your sins, takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's an exchange. He took your sin. Christ took your sin. Now his righteousness gets put to your account. You get found in him, not having your own righteousness. Illustration of that. If this is you and me, and that black writing on there is our sin, well, we try to be righteous, but we got sin on us. I think even there from there you can see the black writing on that paper. There's nothing you can do to erase any sin, but Jesus Christ died to pay for that sin. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get placed inside of Jesus Christ. Let that Bible, the Word of God, be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. You get placed inside of Jesus Christ, not having your own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God, the righteousness of God by faith. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're found in Jesus Christ. God sees you as perfect as his Son because he sees you in his Son. Now that's a gift of God. You can't deserve that. You can't earn that. And Paul gave all that up that he might win Christ, but he didn't stop there. In the passage that we're reading is not just about Paul's salvation. Paul now has a goal for the Christian life, and the judgment seat of Christ is a place that only believers, when we get to heaven, it takes place in heaven, not in hell or on the earth or in between. It takes place in heaven where we're given account of ourselves. When he says in that last verse, we're not there yet in our study, but verse 11 says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, he's not saying if by any means I might be resurrected someday. He's saying if by any means I might attain, that he'd be on the top. The prize, later on, it's going to talk about of the high calling of God in Christ. In resurrection, there's going to be rewards given to us for faithful service. And Paul's now describing his goals as a believer in these verses. And the judgment seat of Christ is when the rewards will be passed out to the believer. The great white throne judgment is 1,007 years later. When the damned are brought before God, the books are open, and because they didn't have faith, their name's not in the book of life, God's going to judge them based on their works. And everybody that worked for salvation will be given a degree of punishment in hell. There's some good people, they'll have less hell than the bad people will, because there's justice with God, but everybody there ends up in hell. You've got to trust Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Now, I say that just to clarify the gospel before we go into this, because Paul, in verse 10, is the verse that we've been looking at for a few weeks here, where he says, after he talked about being found having Christ's righteousness, and that's not just the righteousness that's imputed to us, but also that begins to work in us after we get saved. He says, verse 10, that I might know him. Well, he already knows Jesus Christ as his Savior, as we say it. But he's talking about knowing Jesus Christ even greater. His focus of life is on Jesus Christ, that I might know him, and he says, and the power of his resurrection. That's the resurrected life of Jesus Christ now, not just waiting to be resurrected, but living in the power of Christ's resurrected life now, allowing God to use this mortal body, this corruptible body, for his glory. We studied that. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Last time we talked about the fellowship of his sufferings, that matches chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul talked about your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You keep preaching the gospel and you'll experience the fellowship of his sufferings. And so Paul, he wasn't worried about the sufferings that he experienced in life. He's already in a prison cell in Rome, a dungeon in Rome, writing this now for preaching the gospel. But he's still praying that he might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, plural. And then the last part of that verse, and being made conformable unto his death. Now, the Apostle Paul, that's what we want to study today, being made conformable unto his death. And there's something special about that word, conformable. As soon as I seen the word, I thought, you know, that sounds different than a lot of things I stress. Let me show you what I stress. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12 first. Romans chapter 12. Paul says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, I'm not going to preach a message that takes you from 1 to 12, but I'm going to give you something about 1 to 12 to think about. You can't read the word therefore without realizing you needed to know what came before this. Based on what he said before this, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and then he says, by the mercies of God. So he's already talking to believers. Chapters 1 through 5 told you how to get saved. Actually, chapters 1 through 8 tell you how, 1 through 5 tells you how God, through Christ, dealt with your sins, that he is the propitiation for your sins. You've heard people talk about how Jesus Christ died for original sin, someone might say. Yeah, he did do that. He died for sin that Adam brought into the world, but before Paul taught you that, he first took 5 chapters on how Christ died for your sins, plural. He died for all your sins, personally and plural. And then chapters 6, 7, and 8, he shows how Jesus Christ dealt with sin singularly and the power of sin in your life. So he's taught you that. And then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he actually taught you the dispensational change that took place, that prior to the book of Romans and prior to the Apostle Paul, God was dealing with the nation of Israel, but he called Israel his enemy and turned to us Gentiles in his grace. And he did what, look at chapter 11, verse 32 says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. That God today took Israel and put them in the same place with us Gentiles who were cut off from God. For what reason? To send his wrath and his judgment? No, to send the gospel out and tell us how we all can be saved. He put all in unbelief that he might have mercy unto all. And today is a day of salvation where God has postponed his wrath until a future day. It's the dispensation of grace where God is dispensing grace, sending out the gospel message that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is the salvation of anyone who will believe out of all nations. All sinners can be saved today. There's not even an unpardonable sin today that a person can commit. That's a prior dispensation. There's an unpardonable sin in the tribulation when you take the mark of the beast. But in the age of grace, no such thing as an unpardonable sin. So based on all that teaching, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The reason I just said all that, you realize he's already taught you all about salvation and the power of God, not only to save you, but to empower your Christian life and how dispensationally God is dispensing grace to us today. And based on all of that, you get to the 12th chapter of Romans that he's now talk about you living for the Lord. Now you're being challenged about your Christian life. See, you get saved, and then when you get saved, notice what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So now it's you presenting yourself to God, your bodies for God's use, which is your reasonable service. He's dealing with you thinking a little bit now, isn't he? Based on what you've learned, it ought to affect the way you live and how you present yourself to the Lord and what you're going to allow God to do in your life here. In fact, I just tell you now, we're talking about being made conformable unto his death, and I'm talking about physical death when Paul makes that statement. Here, the challenge is to become a living sacrifice. You're going to be challenged from Philippians, not just to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, it's willing to become a dead sacrifice for the Lord. Paul wanted to become conformable unto his death. Jesus Christ died physically for our sins. But here, we're first talking about living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Now here's the verse, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice in that verse 2 the difference between conformed and transformed. See, don't be conformed to this world. Paul, there's two ways you can be conformed to this world. We tell all the young people all the time about peer pressure. You get around your friends at school, your lost friends, and they, you know, have nothing to guide them. They don't have the morals or the respect, the honor, or the fear of God in their life. That they'll try anything in the world. If, you know, if they can hide it from their parents, let's give it a try. And so whether it be cigarettes or drugs or sex or whatever it is, we're constantly being pressured by the world. It doesn't end when you're kids, does it? You're growing up, you get a job, and the guys at work say, hey, come on, let's go out and have a beer tonight. And let's not just stop with one, let's see how much we can drink. So the pressure of conforming to the world. Conforming is pressure on the outside to make you act a certain way. See, Paul was conformed a different way when he was in religion. He had the peer pressure of his teachers and the Pharisees and the pressure of that thinking that his works are going to please God, that he was pressured to go out and do the things that he did in a religious way. See, religion can be conformity too, can it? You come to our church, you act like us, you talk like us, you dress like us, and that makes you one of us. And some people think that by going to the certain church that they go into and belonging to that church and paying their tithes or dues or whatever they call it, that makes them part of that church and they think they're going to heaven. No, it just makes you part of that organization. Don't make you part of Christ at all. What makes you part of Christ is trusting what Christ did. Amen. But see, all that's conformity. This verse says, be not conformed to this world. The world will try to conform you in all different ways, but don't let that happen. Instead, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a reasonable service. There's renewing of your mind. And you're taking in some God's Word, all the stuff that Paul's already taught in the first 11 chapters of Romans, and it renews your thinking about why you're here, what salvation was, what God wants to do with your life, what the dispensation is, what God's will is for today. All that begins to work in your mind, and a transformation takes place from the inside out. Amen. Changing all the what energized your life before, a transformer. I always think of my train set. I always plugged it into the wall and then hooked the little wires to the tracks, and it was a transformer changing DC, AC to DC, and so it transformed the energy. God wants to transform your life, but transformation is on the inside to the out. Now, do you realize why I said that sounds different than Philippians 3:9? Philippians 3:10 says, Paul, we're studying being made conformable. Well, I'm teaching you to be transformed, not conformed. Conformable does mean submissive, but it's you got that conform part to it. Look at Romans chapter 8. You got to go back. Did I teach you wrong when I said don't go be conformed, be transformed? Well, Romans chapter 8. This is a chapter about the sufferings that's going to take place in this world. If you're not familiar with verse 18, you ought to get familiar with that. Verse 28 is a verse that many people learn to quote because after it talked about the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us in our infirmities, it says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. By the way, your purpose is not just God has a purpose for you here. He's got an eternal purpose for you. When it says, and we know all things work together for good, if things, right now, things are working, right? They don't work together until the end. When you're finally called into heaven, everything you went through here has a purpose that gets fulfilled for eternity. A lot of times people look at verse 28 and got the idea that, oh, I'm going through a hard time, but all things work together for good, so this will work out good. You know, I got cancer, it's going to teach me a lesson, and I'm going to be better later on. No, you might die, but it'll work to your good, because then you go to heaven and start fulfilling your purpose. I just say that so you look beyond. Watch the verse, you'll see that's the context. Verse 28 again, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose, for... Now, everything will work out according to His purpose for this reason. For whom He did foreknow. You know, before you ever got saved, God knew you were going to get saved. And God determined some things ahead of time about every person who would get saved. Now, He didn't cause you to get saved. You got saved through the preaching of the gospel. But He knows all things. He knew there were some people that will respond to the age of grace, and he's got a purpose for those people. So whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Everyone loves that word predestinate, and every time they read it, they go to the pre. That's the word foreknow. Predestinate has destination in mind. Yeah, because God knew you before, even before you got saved, God had a destiny for those who would believe in him in mind. He had an eternal purpose in mind. You're saved for a purpose. And so whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Predestinate is determined before where they're going to end up. He determined that those who would believe are going to be with him in heaven. That's the destination that we have. That's why all things work together for good. That's where we end up. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, look at this, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Oh, there's that word conform again. I told you not to be conformed, to be transformed. There's the word that tells you you're going to be conformed. I just said it right, didn't I? You're going to be conformed. Your outside is not conformed to the image of Christ. That when it said that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, we're talking about Jesus Christ being the firstborn from the dead in a new glorified body. And when you get raised from the dead, you're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. Right now you're being transformed into the image of his Son from the inside. In resurrection, it's finally finished, and you're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. So the outside gets done in resurrection, the inside gets done now. But Paul, in that prayer in Philippians, it said that I might be made conformable unto his death. Now, when you think about what he's saying there, well, you know what, before I go there, this is powerful. The difference between confirmation and transformation. I told some people some weeks ago about a young man from our church who's out studying law. And he's out in California, and he... Some things happened in his life, and he remembered all that he was taught here at Grace Bible Church. He wrote me a real nice email that talked about the fruits of your labor. You don't even think of young people are listening. The young guy was listening. He's not a young guy anymore. He's a young man. He's out in California, and he wants to be serious about the Lord. He's known he's saved. He's been talking to his friends. He's been looking at churches and all. But he wrote me about wanting to grow and asked me for some advice. I wrote him a letter back telling him the difference between conformity and transformation, so that he wouldn't just say, okay, I want to live for the Lord, now I'm going to do everything that people put pressure on me to do. You know, go to church every Sunday, pray, read my Bible. Just doing out of conforming, not being something that's living and changing his life. So what I just shared with you, I shared with him. After the next day, I got this email back. He said some other nice things, but listen to this paragraph. Now remember, he's studying law. He's a thinker. Noting the scripture you quoted, I have read these verses recently, but failed to discern between, quote, conforming and transforming. It makes sense that the mind must first be renewed before your body will follow. Thus, your actions are a direct result of genuinely being transformed in the mind and not the result of physical struggle to abstain from sin. If your mind is renewed in spirit, you don't have to try to do good in the Lord's eyes. Instead, it's more of a desire to do good. I'm thinking, man, I wish I could have wrote that. I wrote a big old long paragraph. He just got a little paragraph, got it right down. I mean, you can tell he's got a sound mind. And he picked up the difference in that. And that's a lesson in itself. Now, back to the word conform. Go back to Philippians. Chapter 3. So we're being transformed now. We're going to be conformed at the resurrection. But Paul, among the things that he says in this chapter, is that he says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and then the climax of it all, being conformable unto his death. Now when he says being, I left out a word that time, being made conformable unto his death seems to be the understanding. What I mean by that is when you talk about knowing him and living in the power of his resurrection If you keep preaching the gospel, you're going to join in the fellowship of his sufferings. And if you keep at that, you're going to experience what it means to be made conformable unto his death. You know who's going to make you conform to his death? The world out there. Paul's already in jail for preaching the gospel. You think he's going to stand up before Caesar and give the gospel? I guarantee you he's going to do it. In fact, Philippians, he said, might as well show it to you. It didn't even hit me to say this before. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, notwithstanding, well, verse 16, at my first answer. Now here's Paul in the Roman courts. And he appealed to Caesar, if you read the book of Acts, because he's a Roman citizen. He can take it right to the Supreme Court, stand before Caesar, and have Caesar judge him. So he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, no man standing with him, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Satan didn't stop him. Satan's the roaring lion. Paul stood there in front of Caesar, and everything God gave him to say, he just stood before Caesar and said, here it is, and he gave that man the gospel. Now, if you're already in jail for preaching the gospel, and you're going to be tried in the Roman courts, and Satan is the god of this world, the world already hates Jesus Christ, they hate the gospel of Christ, And it's already got him suffering, enjoying the fellowships of his suffering. Now he's going to be made conformable unto his death. He's going to be executed for this. And he is executed for this. See, being made conformable unto his death is the world's going to make you conform physically to the death of Jesus Christ physically. Paul went ahead and was willing to die for the gospel's sake. Now when he says to do that, not only is the world against us, but while the world's against us, God is in us, empowering us to be able to withstand that. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 9 says, for this cause we also, and Paul's writing this from jail, by the way, For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, that's the faith of the Colossians, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's transformation of the mind, right? That ye might walk. There it becomes a walk. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now you're pleasing God and not man. Being fruitful in every good work. You're making an impact in this world. The life of Jesus Christ is producing fruit in your life. And it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You're growing stronger, preaching more, bearing more fruit, strengthened with all might. Now, he says all might because you're going to need the full strength of God to be able to continue to do this. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. You keep growing, you keep ministering, you keep having the fruits of righteousness bearing your life, and you're going to need the patience. You're going to need first the might, the power, and then you're going to need the patience, and then you're going to suffer long. But in that process of suffering long, did you see the word with joyfulness? That's the Lord empowering the Apostle Paul to be made conformable unto his death. He's going to rejoice in the opportunity to die for Christ. That's the Word of God working in that way. The world is going to end up making him conformable unto death. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This kind of touches on where I started in the conference I was at. Didn't realize it until I saw my notes for this morning. But look at 1 Timothy. Not 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in verse 7, he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, But be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. So here's Paul suffering. He is being made conformable unto Christ's death. He's going to die preaching the gospel. When he dies, that can be the end of preaching the gospel? No, he says, Timothy, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Be a partaker of the gospel, of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. What I showed at the conference is 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Timothy, when he first went to Ephesus, was sent there to tell the people at the church at Ephesus that they teach no other doctrine. Well, why is Timothy to tell them at Ephesus not to teach any other doctrine? Well, God's got a doctrine for us today. They wanted to teach something else other than God's word for us today, because someday Paul's going to die. Someday Timothy's going to die. Well, who preaches after Paul and Timothy? Look at the guy next to you and let them look back at you. That's who's going to preach after they're gone. We carry the mantle. We go forth then. So when Paul instructs Timothy here about being a part of the afflictions of the gospel, we're challenged to take up that cause. Look down in you're still in 2 Timothy chapter 1 there, verse 12. It says, for which cause I also suffer these things. The imprisonment, all that he's going through, because of what God has given him to preach. That's what the previous verses say. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What day? Remember I told you the judgment seat of Christ? We serve the Lord now, and we give an account of our service later for the sake of rewards. Paul, he's committed to the Lord, looking forward to that time he's going to stand before the Lord. So he tells Timothy, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. We got the same power, don't we? So what Paul challenges Timothy to do is really written in the Scriptures as a challenge for you and me to do. So I say that because Paul said that his goal after he was saved and knows what it is to bear fruits of righteousness in life, that I might know him, increase in knowledge, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Are you there yet? I got all kinds of things for you to read to you here. Here's a letter from Altaf. He comes here once in a while from Pakistan. Pakistan was being a little bit liberated, and now with the turn of events politically, it's dangerous again. He asks you to pray for Asa. It's a woman, 45-year-old Christian mother of five, who was sentenced to be hung. She's sentenced for speaking against the Book of Mormons, the Muslim, the Quran. She is being tried under the blasphemy law because when she was working in a farm field, they got in a discussion and she must have said something about Jesus Christ. She's arrested. This goes back over a year ago. I got a recent newsletter. She's still being tried. She hadn't been hung yet. Remember, the world screamed about them hanging this a woman, and I don't know if this is the woman that they're talking about, but anyhow, the blasphemy... Anyhow, she's challenged that way. They have the right. Muslims have the right to go into a Christian home. Like for instance, there's another guy here that he was tried for under the blasphemy law. He won in court. That didn't help him. The Muslims came into his house, drug him out of his house, shot him outside in front of the house, and the mother heard the shots, went outside and found her son dead on the lawn. The courts tried him. He was free from the blasphemy law, but the people killed him. We're preaching the gospel. That's not Paul's day, that's today. Those things go on today. Paul was so transformed to understand, to live for the eternal, that he said, I might know him, the power of his resurrection. I want a resurrected life living in me now. The fellowship of his sufferings, I'll suffer getting the gospel out. I desire to be made conformable unto his death. Things to come, mission, sent us a letter about a man who's going to Laos. Would you like to be a part of the new TCM, Things to Come Mission? That's a Grace Mission organization, by the way. Field, would you like to be part of their field? From the moment of our first missionary couple lands at the international airport in the capital city, I am privileged to introduce to you Mel and Frida Goomba, TCM's pioneer ministries in the country of Laos. Then it goes on to say, Laos is 95% Buddhist, mixed with other beliefs. Christianity makes up 4% of the population. The Laos government is actively persecuting Christians. When I discussed with Mel the dangers of serving in Laos, he simply said, that is where the Lord has called me. The Goombas, if that's the right way to say their name, are going under TCM team program and will be the first missionaries of the team Laos. We are actively seeking more team members. I put on the bottom, any volunteers? Here's a man who understands the message of grace, understands the lost condition the people in Laos are in, and he's got a family, by the way. I don't quite understand a man with a family doing that, but here's a man who realizes that this world still is not friendly. We live in America. We have some protection. We have some good laws. We have some good foundation that we can preach the gospel, but that it's never been that way throughout the ages in most places, and it's still not that way in other places. The Apostle Paul actually desires to be made conformable unto Christ's death. Come over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes to Timothy in verse 3 and says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, among all the other things that we are, we're ambassadors for Christ, we're joint heirs with Christ, we're members one of another, we're members of the body of Christ, we're called believers. We discuss a little bit whether we should actually, the term Christian, but we go all these different, you know what else you are? You're a soldier of Jesus Christ. Do all soldiers make it home safely from duty? Well, if you consider heaven's the home, all things work together for good. It does, doesn't it? But they all don't live on planet Earth safely and live long lives. Some soldiers die in action. And Paul calls on Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. You know, that comes with some promises. Look at verse 8. It says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble, there it is, as an evildoer. He's not an evildoer, but he's suffering as if he was a criminal, isn't he? Even unto bonds. He's got chains while he writes this. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's degrees, the sufferings of this world are not worthy to compare to the glory that shall be revealed, because what you suffer in this life for the Lord is going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul says he suffered these things that you might obtain the salvation with eternal glory. Something additional on your salvation, a degree of glory. So here it is. It is a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, remember I said you were placed into Christ? You were placed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The payment of sin is death. You've died with Christ. So this is faith. You can count on this. If you've died with Christ, you trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment of your sin, you have died with Christ. So what's the faithful saying? You shall live. You're going to be resurrected. That's God's guarantee to you. If we suffer, now not every Christian suffers in this world. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Then it goes on to say, if we deny him. Now, we're not talking about denying being saved. We're talking about denying him when it comes to suffering. Not, you know, we talked last week, keep preaching the gospel, you're going to suffer. The way to stop suffering, quit preaching the gospel. That's denying him. If we deny him, he will also deny, make sure I read it right. If we deny him, he also will deny us. We're talking the judgment seat of Christ. If we suffer, we're going to be rewarded. If we've denied him, he's going to deny us the reward. We still get heaven. That's the previous verse. That's verse 11. Verse 13, what if you even turned around and not only said that you're not a Christian, but even got so scared or got so far away from the Lord that you decided to become an unbeliever? After you became a believer, what happens now? Verse 13, if we believe not, now that's we're talking about the believers. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He saved you no matter what. Why? Because he knew you would believe and he prefixed your destination. Nothing's going to change your destination. Not because you're faithful. Actually, when it says believe not, that is someone who's just denying him, denying that they know him, just being totally unfaithful. Whether it even becomes that someone convinces you evolution is true after all, then you better have your head examined. But anyhow, the Lord saved. So anyhow, I point out to you about the soldier and dying, there's reward for that. We're almost done here. Look at chapter 3. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Was that just Paul's day? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Oh, we're in those days, aren't we? It's worse and worse, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus, you can expect the persecution to come. Well, remember Paul's prayer. That I might be made conformable unto his death. Look over in chapter 4 and verse 6. Now here's Paul, the last chapter of the last book that he wrote. He says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. You see why I started out explaining the judgment seat of Christ different from the judgment of the great white throne of the damned? Paul's not talking about being judged for whether he gets to heaven or not. He's going to die. In fact, if you just kind of flip, just look over verse 18. Remember, he's going to die. History says they chopped his head off right after this, sometime close after this. Verse 18 says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's going to heaven. Take his head off. God's preserving him in heaven until it's time for resurrection to receive a glorified body. So he's fought a good fight. Back to verse 7. Finished his course. He's kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. There's a reward that's called the crown of righteousness that the Apostle Paul is going to get. He's going to get it because he said, I have fought a good fight. He got involved in the Christian warfare. So he fought a good fight. He also finished his course. He didn't deny the Lord. He's finished it faithfully. I've kept the faith. And because he's done that, there's a crown of righteousness that the Lord's going to give him at that day. But notice the last part of that verse. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You have an opportunity for that too. See, we're going from here to the next part of Philippians 3 when he says, after being made conformable unto his death, that I might attain unto the resurrection. Paul understands there's going to be rewards given on that resurrection. He wanted to be on that top part of receiving those rewards. And he does it by fighting a good fight, by keeping the faith, finishing his course and keeping the faith. But at the end of each time that I spoke about to know him, the power of his resurrection, we said that the key to the power of the resurrection, of living the resurrected life, is to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, and then understand your indebtedness to live after the Spirit. We said that the key to the fellowship of Christ's sufferings is to keep preaching the gospel when you're under pressure. The key to being made conformable unto his death, how in the world do you live with that kind of point of view in mind? The key is right there. To all, not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. To live this life, not trying to hang on to everything in this life, even your own life, but willing to let go because you're living with that appearing in mind. When you're so focused on living for Christ's appearing, then you'll have the key of the power to be willing to be made conformable unto his death. Next week, I'm going to, it fits into what we're talking about in Philippians. It'll probably be a lighter message, but I want to focus in on that appearing. We'll study the appearing together. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that every person here understands we're talking about some lofty Christian living. We thank you as we read the verses that the will is given in these verses and the power to perform it all is given in the verses, all through transformation of us being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Father, we thank you for the example that the Apostle Paul gave us, and I first of all pray that there's no one here confused with this kind of life as if you had to live this way to get saved. We thank you. Salvation is not us giving our life, but Jesus Christ gave his life and paid for our sins in his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, I pray that after we get saved, that we would be renewed in our knowledge, that there'd be some reasoning that goes on in our inner man, and there'd be some empowerment inside of us that we might work out our salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it's you that works in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Father, help us to have an impact into this world and help us to continue to increase in grace and knowledge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.